That was very well practiced. I gave them 48 seconds to prepare. The devotional this morning is part of being vulnerable to God, and it, I figured it would be a two-part message on vulnerability to spiritual warfare, and I started working on it on Wednesday, and by 3:30 or 4 o'clock Wednesday afternoon, I began to realize I had a page and a half of notes on the first point, and I had planned to divide it into two messages because I had over 6 points. And I said to Tim, I just want you to know that I realized that, and I didn't want to be nicknamed 1:15 instead of 12:15. So I'm only doing two, so we'll split it into three messages. And he looked at me as only a wise educator can do and said, "You're learning." And so the theme this morning is spiritual warfare. And it manifests itself in many ways. I think one of the things that the adversary seeks to do in our life. Now, listen, not everything is the devil. Okay? I want to be clear on that. Not everything's the devil. Some of the people here this morning are not old enough to know who I'm referring to when I say Flip Wilson. But how many here remember Flip Wilson, the comedian? You know, "The devil made me do it." That was one of his great lines. "The devil made me do it." There is a play of spiritual warfare that is continuing around us. But there's a whole mess of stuff that is just John at times. And sometimes it's you. Not in my life. In your life, sometimes it's just you. So we need to be clear on that. But God wants to make a way for us. Amen? And so I knew that there was going to be an attack today because of the theme. So I had to phone Lynn this morning and say, "Lynn, could you go to the closet and get my purple checked shirt? Because I had an accident with this one." And then Darcy came in and then Ruth. And I said, "How does my shirt look?" They said, "Fine." I said, "Well, I spilt on it this morning and I wet it all down and it, you know." But so Lynn did bring me the extra shirt, you know. And then the music doesn't work right, you know. And it's easy for things to get, just life things that can cause you to feel deflated. Hello? And when that happens, we block out the Holy Spirit. And we need to invite the Holy Spirit in. And having done all, therefore stand. That's why I chose that last song, because there's a number of times there where, you know, everything pauses and it's mostly the penny flute that's playing and you stand. And that, that was what I wanted. And I got a few things done yesterday afternoon. I got, you know, part of the agenda done for the elders and deacons tomorrow night. And then I was looking at stuff on YouTube. I was listening to this one preacher, and he was telling a joke to introduce his message. He says, this godly mother received a phone call from the school saying that her daughter at school was not well, sick. Now, she was old enough to be on her own, so she gets her home, and she phones the doctor, and the doctor says, "Okay, go to the drugstore, and I'll phone in a prescription and go pick it up." And so she leaves the daughter and rushes to the drugstore, rushes in to get the prescription. "Good morning. I waved to you earlier, but you didn't see me." He's not paying attention now. "Good morning." And she rushes in, gets the prescription, rushes back to her car, and the door's locked, and she realized she left the keys in the ignition. So she's praying, "God, you know the situation. My daughter's sick at home. I need to get this medicine to her. Lord, could you just send somebody to help me. I don't know what to do." And just around the corner from the drugstore comes this kind of a rough-looking character. She explains the situation to him, and he says, "Well, can you go in the drugstore and get a hanger And she said, okay. So she brings the hanger out, and she's kind of wondering why he didn't go get it if he needed a hanger. And he straightens it, and there's some people that are kind of watching, and he snakes the thing through and pops the handle up. And she, oh, thank you. He says, no problem. Can I give you something? She says, oh, no problem, man. And before she gets in the car, one of the spectators comes over and says, I know that guy. He just got out of prison a couple of days ago for car theft. And she says, dear Jesus, thank you for sending a professional. And God sends us a professional called the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do mighty things in our life, because there is an adversary. There is a warfare that's taking place. So what I'd like to do is I want to read Ephesians, part of Ephesians 6, and then we'll do the review, and we'll move into the message itself. Beginning at verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, in this particular case with Paul, he means it. So often in Paul's writing, he says finally, and then he writes another three chapters. But here, this is the concluding chapter. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And if you were to look at, I'll leave my Bible here if you want to look at it. It's an interesting practice to go through Ephesians and circle the number of times the word in appears. It's a frequent theme in Ephesians that you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. Just in these few verses, verse 10, be strong in Christ. In verse 12, forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That was verse 13. Verse 16, in all circumstances. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That little word in appears frequently, and it begins to open things in your understanding when you go through and just pay attention to them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in, twice in that one verse, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I need to pause at that point for just a second. I think there's five times in Ephesians it talks about in heavenly places, that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not heaven. This is a different word. This is Eperonios. It is that area where the affairs of man and the purposes of God intersect. And it appears five times in the book of Ephesians. And examine the scripture. There is no warfare in heaven. Somebody please say amen. Yeah, hallelujah, yeah. There's no warfare in heaven. But there's this conflict happening in the heavenly places, in the Eperonios. You're seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Well, we're not in heaven yet, but you've been given authority over things here on earth. We need to understand that. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, putting on the readiness given by this gospel of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me that the words be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We're going to be examining this in just a few minutes. Just want to remind you of last week. We talked about vulnerability to the headship of Christ. You're placed in the body of Christ. But that doesn't make any one of us the head. You know, I might be the teaching elder here, but I'm not the head. There are elders and deacons here, but they're not the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the head. This Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, God has made him both to be Lord and Christ. He died for you, but listen, he rose from the dead, and he's supposed to be the Lord. You know? I said to my manager not long ago, I usually refer to him as boss. During store hours, I normally don't call him Calvin. Before the store opens, and you know, just or if we're talking about a personal matter and we're in the warehouse or something, I'll call him by his name. But he's in charge of the store. He has that responsibility. He has that accountability. There's another fellow there, Michael, who I also will refer to as boss, because part of his job description is he's responsible for the warehouse. And I cannot keep pace with either one of those guys. When I started at the store, Calvin said, "But follow me." And he'd be walking and I'd be jogging, just trying to keep up. And as the Lord is my witness, the first couple of weeks, I didn't think I was going to live through it. No, really. I mean, years of sitting behind the desk. You know, I haven't lost much around my waist, but it doesn't jiggle as much as it used to. You know? And but these two guys, they move a whole lot of stuff. And if I got a problem with something, if Calvin's not there, I'll call Michael, because he knows. So I'll frequently refer to him as boss. Listen, in your life, Jesus Christ has got to be more than just your Savior. He needs to be boss. You know, he's the head. So we looked at that last week. You are called by God. You are placed by God. Sure, good to see Brody and Betty and various people come in this morning that we haven't seen for a while. You've just been busy flat out, and we've been able to text a couple of times. You know, but for both of these people, I know that they want Jesus to be Lord. Amen, Betty? You know? And I sense that very much about Brody as well. You're divinely gifted. And he decides what gifts. And he decides where you're going to function and how you're going to function. And he gives you tasks that only you can do. And that was all covered last week. I looked up the word device. It talks about here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's verse 12. And elsewhere in Scripture it says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And device, there was a couple of meanings, and I ignored the first one, and I chose the second one. From the Oxford Language Dictionary, it's a noun, and 2A out of that says a plan, method, or trick with a particular aim. We're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And that's kind of the focus for next week. We'll be doing Suffer Not the Little Children in preparation for VBS, and then we'll be back on track. And then shortly after that, Kim and Jeremy are going to be here from BC, and Jeremy's actually going to be preaching in August, one of the Sundays that we're here. The first major device of the adversary that I want you to notice is the device of temptation. Now, in this matter of spiritual warfare, we need to understand something, that the Holy Spirit is present with us. I completed my first reading for this year And my first reading each year is out of my Schuyler Bible, which is about half the size of this one. And then last year for my, well, 2 years ago, my second reading was the Holman Christian Standard. Then last year, my second reading was out of the old Schofield Reference Bible. And this year, my second reading, I'm doing it out of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, General Editor, Pastor Jack Hayford. And it's got a lot of extra notes in it. And I wrote in this particular one, I've just started Joshua, so I completed Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 33:3, yes, he loves his people, and all the saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. And Oswald Chambers had a note, and I wrote it in my Bible in reference to 33:3. The saints' great power of God keeps watch and ward over them. The Holy Spirit is keeping watch and ward, responsibility over you. But that means you have to yield to it. That this goes back to the whole idea of being vulnerable to the headship of Christ. Now, one of the unique features of this particular Bible is that through each of the chapters, he makes marginal notes. And then at the end of each book of the Bible, he has a summary. And in this particular summary, a couple of the interesting things was guidelines to gaining victory. Many scriptures point to our involvement in active spiritual combat. That's what I'm talking about today. Whether you believe in demons or not, Jesus did. Whether you believe in Satan or not, Jesus had an encounter with him. So if God believes it, I better. Many scriptures point to our involvement in active spiritual combat in which we must conduct ourselves as good soldiers. No wonder then that learning how to gain victory in warfare is so important. And he has a couple of points here. He says, remember, the battle is the Lord's. That takes me back to that verse 33:3 where the saints' greatest power is the fact that God watches and keeps ward over you. Not just because we're here this morning, but Jesus is present with you all the time. We never have to ask the Holy Spirit to be present. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But I can be out of tune to it. And to me, I think that's what happened to me this morning. It's spilling on my shirt and the music not working right and that kind of stuff. Your soul starts to panic and you shut down the awareness of the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me? And you have to work at getting back in that place. You know, it's a decision. You know, trust your battles to him. Rest in his victory. He will fight for you. Now, that's an important line. He will fight for you. He's the man of war, not you and I. Be confident that God will supply the dynamic for all he demands. Whatever God's expecting of you, he will give you the capacity to do it. That's the work of grace in your life. Understand that our life in Christ is a life of faith, dependent upon his constant provision. Now that kind of sets the ground for the 2 points I want to share today. And the first one, I confess, is rather lengthy. This whole idea of temptation. I once had a person say to me, I wrestled with the devil all night, and I thought how unbiblical that is. We are never told to wrestle with the devil. He's mightier than you and I. You know? Yeah. Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord, not the devil. And if you're wrestling with the Lord, that's a good thing. And he wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. So I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know what the blessing was? He dislocated his hip. When you wrestle with God, I'll guarantee you this much. When it's over, you'll never walk the same. Changed his walk. God wants us to engage with him. He doesn't say wrestle with the devil. He says, we wrestle, what? Not. But having done all, therefore, stand. Put on the armor of God. Some of you might worry about some of my choices in TV shows. When I get home from work, and I'm tired, and I've had my devotions during the day, and Lynn and I have eaten, I like to sit down and I like to just watch something where the bad guy gets shot. There's some characters on some shows that you just know that if that was real, God would smite them. You know. And one of my favorites is NCIS and Gibbs, and he's a former sniper. And there's one episode where this guy's trying to kill them, and he's in a helicopter and he's shooting at them, and the sheriff in Arizona is wounded, and he's got this old rifle and I forget the name of it now. Gibbs takes the rifle and he says it pulls a little bit to the left. So Gibbs is a sniper and he's sighting in the scope and he's making the adjustment. And this guy's shooting at him and Gibbs is just standing there. Bullets are landing all around him. And immediately I thought of having done all, stand, you know. And he puts the rifle to his shoulder and nails the pilot and helicopter veers off into the cliff. And you know what you're doing inside, don't you?
Yeah.
Take them down. Having done all, therefore, there's times that you're getting sniped at, and the danger is that we panic. Having done all, therefore, stand. But don't stand just exposed. Put on the full armor of God. Okay? So you got the picture? We're looking at vulnerability to spiritual warfare. It's real. It's happening out there. And listen, it's subtle. If the adversary were to appear to you in a flaming red suit with the tail and horns and a pitchfork, you'd be, you know, in Jesus' name. Hello? But it's usually in a way that you don't even realize it's the adversary. One of my favorite stories that Lynn tells from when they were growing up in Africa was it was in the hot season. They're sleeping out in the veranda, and Bruce, or your younger brother, was just an infant. And started to roll off the cot, and they had no electricity, you know. They just had a generator that would run a few hours a day. So the mother, you know, goes in to get the storm lantern and gives the baby Bruce to Lynn and has everybody lay still on the cots. And she comes out with the storm lantern. She's looking to see what's causing this noise. And up comes this spitting cobra, hood up, everything. And all Lynn remembers is her mother saying, in the name of Jesus. In the name of, and then they heard it slithering down underneath all the cots to the end of the veranda. And listen, when you see something like that, you pay attention. But that's not usually how the adversary appears. Very subtle. Almost undiscernible at times. So this whole issue of temptation is one of the areas that we get nailed in the most. I'm in an accountability thing with 2-3 people, and it's okay, Josh, if I mention your name. If not, just let me know, okay? It's okay?
Yeah.
So I texted him the other day, and I said, you know, I've had a problem this week. Just the stress and the rushing at work and changed the schedule. I can't be here for VBS and just, you know, and I said I've gone back to some games on my phone, and you can spend a lot of time playing games. One of the guys at work, he says, "Look at this! I've been playing this game, you know, and I'm at level such and such, you know, and it's taking me 80 hours." I said, "That's over 3 days, man. Not 3 days in a row. I mean, that's, you know, that's." over three 24-hour periods. Yeah, you're going to lose a lot of time. So we texted each other this morning, and I said, clean yesterday. So far, clean today on day two. The adversary really wants to distract us, amen? Yeah. And we can make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. And it's so subtle that we don't realize that it's a spiritual thing. We just think it's us, or it's life, or it's, you know, marriage, or family, or work, or whatever. But we need to recognize it. Mark 1, 8-31, he says, and he, Jesus, was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Okay, so if you believe in the scripture and that you believe every word is inspired of God, then you have to conclude Satan's real. Amen? Yeah. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Okay? Jesus was tempted of the devil. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, Jesus didn't have that same particular thing, but listen, the root of it, he did. You need to understand that. He can identify with you. Whatever terrible, traumatic thing you've gone through in life, Jesus was there. It's one of the keys to our healing. Jesus was there. You may not have perceived him. You may not even have accepted him as Lord and Savior yet. But listen, he was there. You know, David said in the Psalms, forgive me, O Lord, for I have sinned. All sin is against thee, O Lord. When somebody is sinning against you, it's against the Lord. You need to understand that one of the keys to being released from anger and bitterness and the pain of what's happened in the past is to realize that you weren't just the victim. Jesus was, and he was there, and he understands. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you try to separate those things, there's no healing available for you. You'll walk in the anger and the frustration and that for the rest of your life. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That's worth your meditation. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. So he may not be able to say, okay, I went through exactly that same thing. You know? Jesus never struggled with pornography on the internet when he was walking in the flesh. But the root of it, he did understand. And never yielded to it. Hello? No? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This whole issue of spiritual warfare and the things that we struggle with, listen, Jesus understands every one of them. And he's able to empathize with you. And he says, listen, come into my presence. Come to the throne of my grace to receive mercy and grace for time of need. John 20, 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Every time, it's kind of like in the scripture when it says, fear not. Every time that appears, it's too late. You know? Why does he say that to them? Because they're afraid. Fear not. When God says, peace be to you, he wants you to understand you're about to have peace threatened. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. Now, get the scene. The scene is John 20. They've just witnessed him being falsely accused, illegally tried, beaten, scourged, whipped, nailed to a cross, gave up the spirit, buried. And then they go to the tomb and it's empty. And the women say, he's risen. Well, more likely he was stolen. You know, that was the initial thought. Even as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Does that fill you with peace? He says, listen, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Yeah. Even as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Aren't there times you just want to say, well, thanks a lot? No. But having done all, therefore, stand and put on the armor of God. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They received the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And then later, he says, tarry in Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon you. There's the Holy Spirit in you and with you, and we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. You know, a couple of things weren't going right for me this morning. It kind of puts my soul into an anxious place, and it reminded me immediately of this time that Tony Campolo was talking to his pastor, and Campolo says, you know, we're in a unique church where we are. He says, we're the only white people in the church, you know. And I get to preach at the pastor once in a while. And he says, I really don't like it when he calls me boy. And he says, the pastor finished preaching. And I looked at him and I said, Pastor, you were really sweating today. And he says, you listen to me, boy. Got his attention. You listen to me, boy. When I don't got the anointings, then I sweat. When I got the anointing, then I perspire. Today I perspired. Yeah. We need that continual flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of things in life that can just jeopardize that. And you have to just pull yourself back and stand and put on the full armor of God and not panic. You know? Now listen, Jesus was tempted in Mark. Amen? And as the Father sent me, so I send. Are you going to get tempted? That's the reality. If the Son of God can be tempted, don't ever think that you will not be tempted or that you will ever come to a place in this life, in this flesh, where you are no longer being tempted. It doesn't happen. We need to be wise in this matter of spiritual warfare and understand that I will never attain to a statute in Christ where I will no longer be tempted. Not going to happen. Amen? So I need to be alert. I need to be aware. James 1, 13 to 14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one of us is tempted when he is being allured and enticed by his own desire. Okay? Now, this opens up a whole discussion that would take a couple of devotional times together to look at. But if you examine Scripture, there is, and it comes out more clearly in the Old King James Version, there is what is identified as a familiar spirit. That as much as the Holy Spirit is with you, I believe that there's an assignment of demons against all of us. Satan is not omnipresent. It's very unlikely that Satan is here this morning. But it'd be foolish for me to think there's no demons around. Hello? And listen, they're familiar with you. They know where you're strong, and they know where you're weak. They're kind of like a good football coach. They study the game tapes, and they know where the weakness of the opponent is, and they go there. You know? Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's, in the prayer, the model prayer that's given us, is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Looking at the New King James Version, it says in Matthew 6:13, it says, "And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Notice that the word "one" that's in the New King James Version is not in the Greek. But there is a sense when in, by the translators, when you look at that, listen, evil is not just a random thing, that there are personalities behind it. A familiar spirit will tempt you where you're weak. Am I making sense to you? You know? It's like my dad was teaching me how to box, you know, just get your fists up. No, get your elbows in. Because you can go out like this, you know, a good shot here to the liver will almost knock a guy out. Get them elbows in. You know? Be wise. Know the adversary by knowing yourself. You know? If you're not in an accountability group with somebody, you better find someone. You know? And be honest with them. Now here's a thought. This came up in the mentoring session about 2.5-3 months ago with Ray Dirksen and Church Renewal. If God will not and cannot tempt us with evil, why the prayer instruction in Matthew 6:13? Lead us not into temptation. If it's true, God will not and cannot tempt us. And I. That caused a lot of questions. And to me, the answer is simply this, that I need to understand that you can't blame God for what you're going through. Because he can't and he won't tempt. But I need to be wise to understand that when I am being tempted, I'm yielding to my own lusts and I'm not yielding to the headship of Christ or to the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me? So when I'm saying, lead us not into... When I'm praying that, I'm praying, God, cause me to be alert to me, to be honest with me. You know? I'm not worried about being honest about Wayne and Wayne's life. That's his responsibility. But John better be honest with John and John's life, or John's going to struggle his whole life. Hello? Now, it's nice if I'm able to go to Wayne as a spiritual brother and he's got some maturity and some sense about him and confess my fault and get some counsel and get some wisdom. And I believe in a prophetic word that God can use a brother or a sister to speak a direct word to your soul for where you're at right then. In the three groupings of spiritual giftings in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, And in Ephesians 4, every one of them talks about the role of a prophet. You better recognize people around you that you believe are steadfast in the Word of God. Dave over there, he doesn't say a whole lot most of the time. And I'm not, you know, Helen speaks more, we give her the opportunity. But I've learned something about this man. If I got nothing to say, Helen already said it. No. Oh, cheap shot. I'll pay for that later. But I've learned something about Dave. He is, in fact, a spiritual man. And when he starts to say something from Scripture, John, it's time to dumb me up and listen. Hello? We need that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, how do you handle temptation? First off, you acknowledge it, which includes confession. And that involves accountability. You don't just confess to whoever. You confess to somebody that you trust and that you believe that is prepared to walk with you and you're prepared to walk with them. In a mutual, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? A three-cord strand is stronger than a single cord. Get connected. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another that you may be healed." There's a wounding that comes. But healing comes when we're honest with one another and we confess and we acknowledge. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's not just enough to acknowledge, where, okay, so I acknowledge to Josh, I spent some time playing some games on the phone. The drop block, And I only get to a certain level and then I lose. And every time it's frustrating, it stops to be an element. And then you're determined to beat it and it doesn't happen. Anyway, I'm rambling. It's important not just to acknowledge, but you've got to repent. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want victory in spiritual warfare? Get into accountability, acknowledge what you're doing, confess it, and then submit to God and resist the devil. One of the first messages I ever preached here, I did as in absence of the pastor at the time, and I preached from 1 Thessalonians. And he talks about in Thessalonians how they turned to God from idols. That's repentance, turning to God. And listen, when you turn to God, you leave the idols behind. When you submit to God, you automatically are resisting the devil. Get your focus on God. Get your eyes off the devil. I wrestled with the devil all night. Why? You're not going to beat him. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submit, Ephesians 6:13-14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's part of the submission, is yielding to God and putting on the armor of God that God gives us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Guess what? When you got the breastplate of righteousness on, there's less temptation. Because it's the breastplate of? Hello? Righteousness. But you don't do that unless you turn to God. You don't turn to God unless you acknowledge what you're doing and you confess it and you repent. And this formula, this procedure is for every aspect that we deal with in spiritual warfare. The greatest defense against temptation is to daily, moment by moment, garment oneself with the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? Aren't you glad I cut the other two major points out? Because it's almost 10 after and we're just starting the second one now. Doubt. Listen, when we start yielding to temptation, don't you find that doubts flood? It's a natural consequence. Matthew 4:6-7, and Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay? That whole conflict begins with, if you are. If you're really a Christian, would you do this? And all that word does is it begins to produce doubt. You're not sure. If you're going to evaluate your Christian, the gift of salvation to you based on your actions, you're going to be messed up. Because none of us walks perfectly. Amen? He's the perfect one. I got to stand on his word. Do I need to deal with my actions? You bet your life. But I don't evaluate myself based on my actions. I evaluate myself based on what God says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I partner up with some people, and I make the determination that I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. And when the adversary comes, I'm going to stand, and having done all, I will stand firm, and I'll put on the whole armor of God. And I'm going to stand with some Christian friends that stand with me, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. It's nice when you got somebody, got your back. The elders and deacons in this place, they've always had my back. Okay. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? What does that do? Doubt. She had never been told by God. She got it from Adam. He gets everything confused. My wife spoke rather firmly to me last night. I had misunderstood her. She'd come upstairs from getting stuff out of the dryer, and I thought she was done. She said something about light, so I went over and I shut it off. And she's getting ready for bed, and she remembered there's still more down in the dryer, and I shut the light off, which was her reminder to go down and get it. She said, and I misunderstood her. I mean, I didn't shut the light off so she'd forget her clothes downstairs. Well, at least not consciously. Doubt comes in. Hello? Have you ever doubted? You know? How many of you ever, you know, God, would you do this if it be your will? I do that all the time. Because sometimes I'm praying for stuff and I'm not sure. And if I'm not sure, I'm, what's the word? Doubting. Notice Genesis 3:1, the serpent is described as being crafty, but he's not all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He misuses Scripture against Jesus, but listen, he doesn't know everything that's going on. And he doesn't understand everything in your life. That familiar spirit may know your weaknesses, but he doesn't know everything about you. He doesn't know all the promises of God. He doesn't know the purposes of God. He doesn't know the destiny God has for you. He can only pick out the weaknesses and try to tempt you there. And then and part of your weaknesses are the areas that you doubt in. You know? So don't give the devil more credit than he deserves. James 1:6 says, but let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I want my prayer life to be more effective. And God says, then you better know what my heart is. For I'm to have this confidence that if I ask, according to 1 John, if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, my petition's already granted. Am I praying what I want or am I praying what God wants? Those are big issues. And again, the key to overcoming doubt is acknowledge what you're doubting. Repent, renounce, and submit to God. The greatest defense against doubt is to daily, moment by moment, garment yourself with the belt of truth. Here's what God says. Let God be God, regardless of what John feels or what John thinks. God is God, and if I align with him, it's going to happen. Amen? Conclusion, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. It's an ongoing thing. Be awake and listen, understand that he's crafty. He's crafty. I gave you the story of the spitting cobra. Lynn tells the story of this. One night she was going to go get something, and she's heading to the room, and she sees a thread on the floor, so she steps over and she keeps going. And then she's coming back, and the hairs in the back of her neck start to stand up, and she gets on the chair, and she calls for her mom. And that thread on the floor, there's a snake in Burkina that's called the three-minute viper, and it's no bigger than a pencil. And they call it the three-minute viper because it bites you and you got 3 minutes. That's subtle. You know, an 8-foot cobra with his hood up, I can see. You know. How many of you have ever heard the name Wendy Bagwell? He and the Lamplighters, they're a music team, and he did mostly the playing of the keyboard and told stories. And he says, we're invited to this one place, and we get there, and it's a little old church up on the hills of Tennessee, and They get in there and they're setting up, and he notices these holes in the floor. And he says, what are these holes here? This is some weird Pentecostal people. I think they're a weird Baptist. And you got it. The pastor says, you know, the Bible says that, you know, any deadly thing can bite you and you won't die. So we built the church over a rattlesnake den. And during the service, the snakes come up through the holes. And if you're spiritual, you won't get hurt. And Wendy's looking around. He says, well, where's the back door? He says, we don't have one. He says, well, where do you want it? Listen, when the devil comes at us, and he comes in a forceful, prominent way, we recognize that it's him. But that's not how he works. He comes in very subtly. And he knows your weaknesses. That when I am tempted, I'm tempted not of the Lord. I'm tempted by my own passions and desires. And I yield to that rather than to the Lord. And my defense is put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I need to acknowledge it to somebody. To confess it. To turn. That's important. And then submit to God. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. I want to see that, whether it's big or small, I want to see it slither away from me. I want to stand in the faith and the confidence that God is for me, and he only allows that comes against me to build me and to strengthen me. Amen?